John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 35. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds to your truth, and may we live in your wisdom. By your Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. John chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. I will raise him up again at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The Lord is speaking in a metaphor. A metaphor is a figure of speech where one thing stands for something else. The hunger and thirst of the body, which is real and tangible, and we all know what that is. The hunger and thirst of the body is compared to the yearning of the soul toward God. Not all men have this hunger toward God. That's why Jesus said, Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. But it is true that there is a blessedness that goes with this hunger, for it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Do not quench this hunger. Do not grieve the Spirit. But seek to have this hunger satisfied in Jesus Christ. There is no hunger, there is no work of the Holy Spirit. But let us observe several things about the passage which we read. We see, first of all, in verse number 36, the horrible blindness, unbelievable blindness, and hardness of heart. You have seen me and believe not. If there were ever a text which indicated the depravity of man, it's this. Less of a disgrace that a man should disown his own mother or his own father than to see his Maker face to face and not recognize him. What blindness of heart that they saw him and did not believe. What more could he have done to convince them? Angels were sent to announce his birth. Yea, centuries of prophets had gone before and spoke of his coming. He performed miracles that no man had ever done before. He'd healed the blind eyes. He'd raised men from the dead. He'd multiplied the loaves and fishes. He'd walked on the water. What more could he have done? He spoke words of comfort to sinners and renewed the souls of those who were weary and heavy laden. What an indictment. Oh, the darkness of the horror that existed in the souls of these men. You have seen me, but you did not believe. Thus the horrible bondage that the natural man labors under, the bondage of sin. And so is fulfilled the Scriptures. The Scriptures in Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath He quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins. In time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Our very nature cried out to God for judgment. As we also read from Paul's epistle to Timothy, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves," that is, those who set themselves in opposition. If God peradventure, maybe God, you can't be certain of it, but peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. Repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth is a gift of God's grace. "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." You have seen me, but you believe not. And so we also read in 1 Corinthians, "The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Jesus Christ Himself had said the same thing back in chapter 5, "And the Father Himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard His voice at any time, nor seen His shape." That is, you don't know His word, and you don't know His character. You don't know what makes Him to be God. You don't know His attributes. "And you have not His word abiding in you, for whom He hath sent you believe not." If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you do not have the Word of God abiding in you. You don't know His voice nor His shape. "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think." The idea is you are firmly persuaded that you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. You don't even understand the Scriptures if you don't see me in the Scriptures, he said. "And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor of men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you." When they read the Scriptures, when they did their religious thing, they did it to be seen of men. They did it to receive the praise of men. They did it to receive advancement from those that they admired. And therefore they did not have the love of God in them. They did not know God. They did not have His word, His love, or an understanding of who He is. And that's the reason they did not believe in Jesus Christ. And therefore Jesus said in this passage, "You have not been taught of God." The proof was in both the person of Christ and in the Scriptures. If they had believed in God, if they had known God, they would have accepted the Scriptures and they would have accepted the person of Christ. They had a vain hope in the Scriptures because they did not see Christ, but sought honor from each other. they would not come to Christ that they might have life. And beloved, these people to whom Jesus spoke were the most highly educated and trained religious people of their day. These were the children of Abraham. As Jesus said, "How black is that darkness? If the light in you is darkness, how black is that darkness?" And the horror of that unbelief was black indeed. Because the light of the prophets, the light of creation, the light of God who had adopted them, and the light of their Messiah who was visibly among them, revealed the horrible blindness and the blackness of their hearts. But Christ here speaks in the passage that we read in John 4, not only of the horrible blackness and darkness of their hearts, but He speaks of a heavenly instruction. A heavenly instruction that is given by God to the children of light. As we read in verse number 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me." There is a prior instruction by the Father before a man comes to Christ. And if he is not taught by the Father, he will not come to Christ. He cannot come to Christ. Christ speaks of this heavenly instruction. This is also a fulfillment of the prophets. Because we read in Jeremiah chapter number 31, if you would turn there. Jeremiah chapter number 31. Jeremiah 31:31, speaking of the days of Messiah, when the Lord would send the promised Redeemer. This is also included in that promise. Jeremiah 31:31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." That along with the coming of Messiah would come a heavenly instruction. Instruction not in the physical ear, but instruction in the heart. God had given them their law, written on tables of stone, which indicated the hardness of their hearts, as we saw when we went through Exodus. So then Moses had to veil his face, indicating the veil that was on their hearts. But when the flesh of Jesus Christ was broken on the cross, there was a New Testament in His blood, a new covenant. Then included the hearing of the Word not only in this ear, but in the ear of the heart, so that it would be received and loved. Lest we doubt that, turn, if you will, to the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 8, beginning with verse number 7. Hebrews 8, verse 7. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, that is the first covenant, and those who were under the first covenant that had been made at Sinai. Finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord. And he quotes Jeremiah, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them out of the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. In the time of the writing of this book, that old covenant was passing away to make way for the New Testament in the blood of Jesus Christ, which the writer of Hebrews draws out and unpacks in the chapters that follow. This new covenant is a covenant in the Spirit of God, indicated even by the sign and seal of the covenant. For John baptized with water, but the Lord Jesus Christ baptized with the Holy Spirit, so that the law and the love of God and the love of Christ could be written on the heart. Beloved, I'm speaking of the most stupendous educational endeavor in the history of the world. But God has chosen through the instrument of the church and through the instruments of the preaching of the gospel to educate the world in the wisdom of God. This is why the church is called the pillar and the ground of the truth. Just think of this. Jesus said to his disciples after he rose from the dead, he appeared to the 11, for one of them had betrayed him. And he said to them, think of the astounding arrogance of this message if he had not been the Son of God. He breathed on them. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he said to them, go you. All power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and teach. Make disciples of the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So he was not only speaking to those men at that time, but he's also speaking to you and to me, this preacher, who preached the message that the disciples delivered to the world. You Sunday school teachers, don't be daunted by the task before you. And children can be daunting at times. You may think that they're not listening. They are listening. At least sometimes they are listening. And you've been given a wonderful, wonderful task of discipling, educating. They will not learn this in the universities. They will not learn this in the secular schools. They will not learn this on television. No, this school is the school of God Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. The heavenly instruction is the work of God Himself, who has pledged to educate and train His people. This is the chief gift of the grace of God to the people of God. Instruction in wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. It's expressed in Titus 2, where the apostle writes, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, Just as Christ appeared to the Jews, so the gospel has been preached to the four corners of the world. And men know the gospel throughout the civilized world. It's taught in the universities in order to refute it. But men know. The gospel has appeared to all, teaching us, teaching the covenant people, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Or as Philippians puts it, that we shine as lights in this evil world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify into Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. This is the work of God. He said, you shine as lights. You are the light of the world. I guarantee it. These things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you, Timothy. This was also confirmed to Paul by Paul in another message to Timothy when he said, I'm writing this to you so you might know how you are to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We see the horror of the darkness and the blindness and the unbelief. We see the heavenly teaching that God has promised. And we see also here the heritage of faith, the promise to those who believe. Jesus said unto them, I begin this passage by saying, you have seen me, but you do not believe. And the passage ended when I read the passage, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. This is the promise to those who believe. The Lord Jesus said that this instruction was promised by the prophets, and when he cited in John 6 the prophecy which said they shall all be taught of God, he cited Isaiah 54, which we read a moment ago. Let's look at that again, Isaiah 54, because Isaiah prophetically, under the figure of the nation of Israel, he speaks of the heritage of the people of God. Isaiah 54, beginning with verse 11. O thou afflicted, tossed with the tempest and not comforted. Jesus said much the same thing when he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, you tempted, you tossed, you disturbed, you people that hunger after righteousness. Behold, I will lay the foundation, the stones with fair colors, and thy foundations with sapphires. He's talking about the church, under the figure of building the temple and building the city of Jerusalem. I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stone and all thy children. The Lord Jesus, when he quoted this, he didn't say children. He said they all shall be taught of God. For we're all the children of God by faith. We're all the children of the church. We're all alumni of this teaching. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror it shall come not near thee. They shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. He did not promise that there would not be troubles and tribulations and trials. As we read in that psalm, we read responsively from the back of the hymnal. that began with this wonderful affirmation of faith and ended with that passage speaking of the persecution of the saints that the book of Hebrews quotes in chapter 11. But none of these things, none of these weapons that God may even allow to be turned against the church can ultimately destroy the church or destroy the people of God. And God is glorified and magnified in the faith of His people. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Now this is the result of the coming of the Savior in Isaiah 53, is the fruit of His death. His death on the cross and His victory over sin and death. In Christ, God kept His promise to Israel. This is expressed in earthly terms. Just as Jesus used hunger and thirst as a figure for the longing of the awakened soul, so the Lord used the rebuilding of Jerusalem as a figure for the building of the church and for the blessings of Messiah. Jesus summed it all up. Having quoted this passage, He summed it all up by saying, "He that believeth on Me hath everlasting life." The more is figured by the less. Just as the lesser blessing of meat and drink are symbols of the satisfaction of the soul, which is the greater, so the building Jerusalem is a figure of the building of the church, which is the greater. We can break out these blessings in comparing John 6 with Isaiah 54. And by the way, every time you see a passage from the Old Testament quoted in the New Testament, don't think of it as a proof text. It's a pointer. It says, go there and read that passage and learn what it means. And compare. The blessing will come with Christ. You have seen Me. I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. Those taught of God would come to Christ. The chief blessing is everlasting life. This is what Christ means in John 6 and verse 57. As the living Father has sent Me and I live by the Father, so he that eateth Me, even he shall live by Me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now He's not talking about a feast, a literal feast. He's talking about a spiritual and a mental feast. He's talking about receiving His doctrine, receiving His teaching, receiving His words. Jesus Christ is the bread by which everlasting life is received. Just as hunger and thirst are appetites of the body and are satisfied by meat and drink, so Christ is the soul's satisfaction for God. The figure is completed then when we understand that coming to Christ and believing in Him is compared to eating and drinking. You eat bread and you drink wine and the body is satisfied. You believe in Christ by believing His words and trusting in His promises, and your soul is fed. He is the bread of life, and our souls feed on Him when we believe the words of the gospel. The education by God that brings men to Christ is so powerful that they triumph over all the world, all the flesh, and all the devil. No weapon that is formed in this world, no weapon that's forged in the fires of hell, no weapon that is forged by the desires and appetites of the body can take the soul off from Christ. For Christ will deliver you and educate you by the power of the Spirit of God. Isaiah said, "I have created the smith that blows the coals in the fire, that brings forth an instrument of the work. I've created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper," and so forth. Paul said the same thing in a new covenant sense when he said in Romans 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness, peril or sword? as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter, quoting the psalm we read a moment ago. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I would make a few applications. Number one, those who forsake the church, who drop out from the teaching of the Lord, will not pass the final examination. The Lord has given us the church as means of instruction and has given special promises to the means of grace, the preaching of the gospel and the use of the sacraments and the fellowship of the saints. Those are necessary if we are to be instructed in the school of Christ. Those who try to cheat the system to gain their degree by chicanery or fraud will be found out. Just as there are party schools, so there are party churches. You will attend them at your peril. There are elementary schools and there are elementary churches that may serve for a time. But as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, elementary education will no longer be sufficient and you will seek that where you can gain a more hearty fare. But we must become good students in the school of Christ. And if we do, if we become good students in the school of Christ, then the words of Proverbs 2 will be fulfilled in us. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. May God bless you. Amen and amen. Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, that you have so instructed your people. We have been schooled by you, O Lord, and that is the reason we worship you today in this place. That's why we lift our voices in songs of joy and praise to you. But we would keep on, O Lord, we would keep on setting before us the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that we would not be found in our own righteousness, which is the righteousness of the law, but may we be found in Christ. And may we by faith overcome all things, having found our fulfillment, our completion, and our perfection in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.